Father, we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus, the one who will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and your trump, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we, who are alive and together, will meet you in the air, and so shall we ever be with you. Help us to encourage one another with those words. As we look into your word today, I would ask that you would give me clarity of thought, that what I would speak would be clear, it would be biblical, and then I know it would be edifying and challenging and encouraging. We ask that you would be glorified amongst us. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's so good to see you here, and glad that you came to worship and study the Scripture together today. I was early in the afternoon yesterday. I caught a little bit of the Florida State game. And you know, there's a different attitude. I mean, this is the way life is. Maybe not the way life should be, but it's the way life is. There's a different attitude when all the Florida teams lose. And so now Florida State lost, and then the Gators were struggling, and I'm thinking, this is going to just be a horrible Sunday. I mean, I'm going to have to lift everyone's spirits, and then somehow the Gators found offense somewhere. They bought it or something, but then they scored, and you watch the game maybe, and then, you know, I knew Sandy would be happy because Notre Dame won, and so it was a good day for some of you. Sorry, John and Jeff for Florida State. Anyway. But I was watching the end of the Penn State game, and they won in the last play. I don't know if you got to see that, but at the last play, they won. And so after the game, they interviewed the coach. Coach Franklin comes up, and he was standing there with the running back who had had an incredible game. And they started asking him questions, and they said, what about the quarterback and how he played and so on? It was interesting. He said, well, you know, he's our spark plug. And then he said about the running back, and he's our engine. I'm like, that's kind of interesting. Interesting kind of metaphor. And life is full of metaphors as we communicate, right? A metaphor is different than a simile, right? If you don't know what that means, then just relax. But an English teacher would tell you, a simile is when you say, such and such is like. Okay, that's a simile. A metaphor is, he's our engine, or he's our spark plug. And we use those types of things all the time, right? You might say about your husband, he's my rock. Or about your wife, you know, she's my sweetheart, or she's my hope, or some would say she's my ball and chain. Shame on you for saying that. I would never say that, honey. Dear, sweetheart, Ruth, never. But some people would. And you see a lot of those. As a matter of fact, you see a lot of metaphors in the Song of Solomon, don't you? Where she is saying, my beloved is like, and then he's responding, well, my beloved is like, and using all these metaphors. And we see that all throughout the Scripture, different metaphors. Jesus is called the bright and what? Morning star. A lot of metaphors. And I mention that because there are numerous metaphors in the Scripture for the church. And usually metaphors, what they do is they give characteristics to whatever you are defining. And so in the Scripture, for instance, the church is called the temple or the building of God. It's called that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the church, we know this one, the church is called the bride of Christ, right? And that emphasizes the fact that he loves his church, right? Husbands should love their wives, how? Like Christ loves the church, and he what? He gave himself for it. And the church is also called the body of Christ. This is used over and over. As we have many members, we are one what? We are one body. And Jesus identifies with the church. You might remember in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul falls down, and Jesus says to Saul, 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 why are you, what, persecuting me? Well, wait a minute, he wasn't persecuting Christ, he was persecuting the church, that's right. And he identifies with his body, because the church is the body of Christ. And I love the church because Christ loves it. I don't get people who say, you know, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. Well, listen, if the church is the body of Christ, you have an issue. Like saying, I love Jesus, I just don't love his body. I love Jesus, I just don't love who he loves. I love Jesus, I just don't love his bride. And then, one of the most common metaphors in the scripture is family. We are family, aren't we? We're family. I'm not going to sing the rest of that, and you should thank Jesus for that. As a matter of fact, I just ruined some of your day. You're going to go to bed tonight thinking, we are family, right? It's just going to ruin you. So, as a matter of fact, you might not listen to the rest of the sermon. Come on back, okay? Come on back. But we know that in the scripture. Peter talks about it. It's time for judgment to begin in the family of God. We are the family of God. And in Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all people, especially those who are of the family of God. We belong to each other, which means we are in this together. That's the name of this series. Over and over in the New Testament, we see this picture. We have it over and over in the book of Acts. We have seen it in the book of Acts where they understand they're related to each other, that they are family. In Romans 16, Paul says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe. Over and over, you see, these are my brothers, or he uses the word brethren. In James 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. James 2:15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, we are to meet their needs. Why? Because we are family. They are our brothers and sisters. How many of you grew up in an environment, if you grew up in church, an environment where they called you brother, like, hey, Brother Bill. And we had brother, you know, sister Jane or something. How many of you grew up in that environment? Okay, a couple of you. I always thought it was a little strange, because when I talked to my brother and I say, hey, Brother Tim, kind of understood he's my brother, right? I don't say, hey, Sister Michelle. Now, I said that when I was growing up in school because I went to a Catholic school, so I had to call him Sister So-and-so. But that was different, right? And so, but it's kind of understood. We are family. We belong to each other. And that is so important. As a matter of fact, you remember when Jesus was teaching and they said, hey, your brothers and your sisters and your mom are outside? Remember what he said? Who is my brother? And who are my sisters? And who is my mother? That's interesting. You say, what are you going delirious? No. He said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother or my sister or my mom. In other words, we're related. We belong to the same family. And so one of the overarching realities we see in Scripture is that we are in this thing together. Now, this series we're beginning today, we're going to run it for 6 weeks, and we have a hiatus in the middle because we have a special speaker friend of mine who's going to be sharing. Is really an outgrowth of our strategic plan. We spent about 6 months last year. There were about 100 of you kind of started the process, and we broke up into three groups, and there was a community group and dealing with the whole issue of community, and a worship group dealing with exalting and worshiping. Then there was a serving group, which really was kind of missions and discipleship and outreach and how we could serve our community, how we could serve our church and serve our world. And there were a number of initiatives that came out of that. And one of the initiatives from the community team was this: to enhance connection of all members of the body of Christ to community, therefore increasing the health of our body. And one of their action points was to teach on the importance of interfamily, interpersonal relationships. And the discipleship outreach group, those of you on that team might remember this one, one of the initiatives was to advance service to the church, serving in the church or to the church, by training people in the Word and moving them toward ministry within the body. And so really, this series is an outgrowth of hundreds and hundreds of man hours and woman hours that was spent in our church strategizing and thinking about why are we here, where are we going, and how are we going to get there. So I'm kind of excited about this series because, again, it's about family. It really is talking about our direction and where we want to go and how we want to get there. And so I want to dig in this morning. So if you have your outline inside of your prayer folder, then grab that. Some of you can get it online and jump in, and we're going to start this together. Now, in the New Testament, we're told how to relate to each other. Now, a lot of this is intuitive, okay? In other words, you kind of know what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. But 59 times we have, this concept of one another. Here's what you're to do one to another. 59 times. Now, 19 of them are different. In other words, love one another is a bunch of times. It's love one another. That's, you know, that's one of the 59. But 19 categories it falls into. And out of the 19 categories, I'm not going to do a 19-week series. Okay? That would be like, that would just wear you out. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to split into six categories. Taking the 19 one another's, splitting them into six categories. Serving is one of them. Next week, putting others first. Then forgiving one another. Then encouraging one another. Then submitting to one another. And then loving one another. Okay, those are the categories we're going to look at. And all of the 19 fit kind of underneath one of those categories. And this morning we're going to look at this one, serving one another. And what we're going to do is we look at this, and each time we're going to look at some a biblical definition, what this means, and then we're going to give a biblical illustration, what does it look like, and then we're going to give some biblical direction, what are the exhorters in the Scripture as to how we're to do this, okay? You got it? So a biblical definition, then we're going to look at a biblical illustration, then we're going to give us some biblical teaching or biblical direction concerning how we are to do this. Let's jump in. Number one, let me give you a biblical definition of service. As a matter of fact, Galatians 5 says this: you are called to freedom, brothers. Okay, you're in the family. Brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love, watch this, serve one another. That's an imperative. Okay? We are to serve one another. And the word we is used here by Paul is a word for slave or doulos, okay? He talks about we are slaves. And a slave is someone who doesn't have freedom, right? Their freedom, they belong to another. In order to serve well, we have to realize that we are not here for us. Paul talked about that. What, don't you know? You are not your own. You have been bought with what? With a price. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Him. And so you cannot, this is right up front, we got to get this. You cannot serve effectively without giving something up. Let me say that again. You cannot serve effectively without giving something up. See, if you're selfish and you're not willing to give anything up, you will not serve. That's just how it goes, right? And one of the things I love about the church is you see so many selfless people. One of the things that discourages me sometimes is you see people that are just so self-absorbed. But for the most part, people are just selfless, and they get involved, and they jump in. And think about serving in children's ministry. You serving children's ministry on Wednesday nights, I watch them. And so I'll get these kids in little lines, you know, and they take them over to the gym. And I mean, it takes like 25 minutes to get to the gym with like 22 kids. You know, you got to get them out of the cow pasture and get, no, I'm just kidding, they don't get there. But, you know, you got to make sure they don't go there, right? So you're kind of protective, and we have rules and things that we do to protect your children and training that the people go through. And so a couple weeks ago, we had a training in the afternoon. And so you know what? They gave up going to beating all the other Baptists to the restaurants, like you do, right? They gave that up so that they could stay, they stayed here in the afternoon, and they went through this long training on what, how should we appropriately care for children. That's sacrifice. And then instead of sitting in a Bible study with some women or sitting in a Bible study with some men or learning some profound truth from the book of Romans, we're doing chapter 10 this week, whatever, or ministering in the teens, they're in there with those kids. And we appreciate that. But you got to give up something. You know that in your home. You're not going to serve one another in your home if you don't give up something. That's the way life works. And so, the other word that's used for service is the word diakonos. We get the word deacon from it. It's used to describe Tychius in Ephesians 6, verse 21. We see it all through the Scripture. We're going to look at the passage in Mark 10, but it's the same word that's used in Mark 10, which says the Son of Man did not come to be served. Okay? The word is a general word. We get the word deacon from it, but it means to stir up the dust. It means you serve so diligently, it's like the dust flies. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about your home, okay, because you got too much dust. But no, but the dust flying because you're so busy about ministering. And so, by the way, let me say this too. Giving up is really the essence of loving, isn't it? You cannot love effectively if you don't give up something. It's just how life works. It is, I mean, this is teased out. I don't have time to really tease it out a lot, but it's teased out so well by C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves. And if you haven't read that, you really got to get a copy of that and read it. And let me, here's what he says in part of it. To love, because here's what stops people from serving, right? Because you're going to love and you're going to serve, you're going to become vulnerable. And here's what you know. If you serve, you'll get criticized. If you serve, you won't quite do it right all the time. And so what some people do is, I'm going to play it safe. In fact, some of you say, I came to Heritage because I used to be in another church and I served there and I got burned. I ain't never getting burned again because I ain't never serving again. And listen, I understand how you feel. I've been criticized. I've been burnt. But that, I mean, have you ever burnt Jesus? You ever not done what he wanted you to do? Has he given up on you? Does he still serve you and love you and minister to you? Sure. And what Lewis says is this. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal, right? You give your heart to a dog, he'll die. You give it to a cat, they'll die. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Whoa. So it's really love is behind that. We'll see that more when we talk about love. But that's all true about Jesus, right? And so we have to realize that. And we live in an age, you know, that promotes rugged individualism, as one talk show host calls it. And by the way, this principle rubs against that. It rubs against the grain. I mean, shouldn't we just let people help themselves? After all, the Bible says... What? People think it says this, but it doesn't, right? God helps those who what? Help themselves. It doesn't say that. God helps the helpless. That's good news. Because that's me. We're to minister to one another, meet one another's needs. And that's what family does. They give up, especially when there's a need. A number of years ago, we had a person in my first little church. I was in Ohio. And there was a lady in our church who was really eccentric. Whatever you think of an eccentric 60-year-old woman, that was her. Kind of weird, the weird clothes, you know. With the, it was like she had gotten frozen in 1963 somewhere in some beatnik shop. Okay? And she had this beautiful home up in Mackinac Island. And so she invited us up there. And I've been over the Mackinac Bridge, never been there. I heard it was great. You know, it's what connects, you know, Michigan with another state. They call it the UP or something. But anyway, so we go up there. And when we get up there, it's beautiful. I mean, it's breathtaking. And while we're up there, one night in the middle of the night, Art wakes up and he has the croup. If you've never been scared, you'll get scared when your kid wakes up and you go, I mean, he couldn't breathe. And we didn't know what to do. It's our first child, and our baby can't breathe, and we don't know what to do. So what we said is this. You know what? He ain't ruining our vacation. He's going to have to figure out how to breathe on his own, because I ain't giving up my vacation for no little kid. I mean, I've been around like 24 years, and this kid's brand new. He ain't running my life. No, I didn't do that, right? We got him in the car. We drove all through the night. We got him back. We got him to the doctors. We gave up something. Why? Because he had a need. His need was greater than my want. Can I say that again? His need was greater than my want. And that's what we do when we serve, right? People's needs are greater than our wants. And I want comfort. I don't want to answer the phone in the middle of the night when someone has an issue. I like sleep. I'm friendly with it. But you do it. Why? Because their need is greater than my want. And that's so important. You sacrifice for the benefit of family, right? Well, a biblical illustration is in Philippians 2. So look at it. We met this guy, if you're listening, Keith, Epaphroditus. That's a great name. I haven't met many people called their kid that. Meet my kid, Epaphra, for short. Now, Philippians 2 is a... By the way, Paul's writing Philippians from jail, okay, in Rome. He's under arrest in Rome. It's actually a house arrest. He's under house arrest in Rome. He does have a guard just with him all the time. And he's there, and he's kind of awaiting a verdict and a trial. And so he writes this book to the Philippians. And he makes a basic principle of Philippians 2, all right? We know that principle. Let nothing be done through strife or personal glory, but in humility of mind, let everyone esteem others to be more important than themselves. Got it? That's the basic principle. You should look at everybody else as being more important than you. That's easy, isn't it? Whoa. If you nodded your head, you're weird. That's not intuitive at all. But that's what he says. And by the way, we should do it because that's what Jesus did, right? Let this mind be in you, which is what? Also, that's what Christ is also in Christ. And so he modeled that for us. And what he does in Philippians chapter 2 is he gives three illustrations of this. Now, Jesus is an illustration, but most of us say, well, I'm not Jesus. And by the way, you're right, you're not. And so how about some human illustrations? So he gives some human illustrations. You're familiar with a couple of them, but I want to look at this one, this guy called Epaphroditus, because we're not familiar with this guy. Now, his name here, we don't know much about him, but we know some things by implication and some things from this passage. His name, he was named after Aphrodite. How would you like that? Be like, who are you named after? Confucius? You know, Muhammad? I mean, and of course many are in our culture. I'm named after Zeus. It's kind of, what this tells you is that he grew up in a pagan home, right? You don't name your kid like a pagan god, do you? I hope not, right? And so that's what he did. They named their kid a pagan god. So he grew up in this home where it was an unbelieving home, right? So we do know that. Comes from a pagan environment. We don't know when he was converted, but we know that he was converted, right? He becomes a member of the church, and so he's sent to Paul to minister to him. And here's some things we learn. You can jot down Acts 16 in your notes. You can study some of the background of the church. We looked at it when we studied Acts 16. But one thing that sticks out to me is this guy's a servant, right? He is a servant. He goes and he serves. We see that. He says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. I mean, he came and he ministered to my need. He served me. This guy's a servant. I mean, for him to go and meet the needs of the apostle is kind of profound. And Paul indicated that he saw him as in the role of coming alongside and helping them. And what it means to fill out what you couldn't do, it doesn't mean you all should have been here, but you sent him instead. It means, you know what, I know you all couldn't be here. So he's doing what you really couldn't do because you can't all be here. It's not a rebuke, it's just a statement. And by the way, when you do this and when you serve, it is so easy to serve and feel unappreciated. Maybe you work behind the scenes and you work faithfully and diligently and yet someone else gets the credit. Can I tell you something? If you want the credit, you're not going to be a real good servant. If you want the credit, you're not going to be a real good servant. It's just not how it works. But remember this, God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love. He will not allow the righteous to go unrewarded. And that's important. He understood he was a servant. Secondly, he was a man of deep devotion to Christ. I don't think the Philippian church would ever send a man to work in close proximity to Paul if he wasn't committed. Do you? Like, here's a guy, he's really got a lot of issues, and, you know, he's cheating on his wife, and, you know, but, you know, hey, this is the best we could do. No, I mean, you're going to, okay, and by the way, and if you're going to go, you're going to be, if I'm going to go serve Paul, I'm going to say, I think I want to be right with God for this one, right? And so he's a man of deep devotion to Christ. He was a man of devotion to others. Paul says, he is my brother. Now, sometimes brothers use to describe the fact that we're both Christians, and I think that's true, but also carries the idea of camaraderie, friendship, affection. Paul's basically saying, I want you to know that Epaphroditus is not only shares with me common life, but he's a brother that I love. He's my comrade. He's my friend. If you put it in sports motif, he's my teammate. See, you connect especially when you serve together. When you serve for and serve with, there's connections you make that you don't make in any other way. It's just how it works. For those of you, some of you will go on a trip. How many of you have gone on a trip with CWE before? Just raise your hand real high. There's connections you made in those trips that are unlike anything else, right? You didn't even know these guys when you got there. Some of us made a connection, about 20 of us made a connection where we all went to Nicaragua together. Some of you remember that. And there's connections from that we have that we share that are different, aren't they? And we have different connections with Mark and with Bruce as a result of that trip because we serve together and we serve them. And some people say, well, I can't connect. Have you served? Have you served? No, I'm waiting to connect first. Good luck. I should say good providence. No such thing as luck. So he had a deep devotion to others. He was a tireless worker, right? My fellow worker, this word is used 13 times in the New Testament. 12 times of the 13, it's used by Paul, and he uses it by people who labored alongside him in ministry. Not only that, he calls him a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. Soldiers keep on serving when they get tired, don't they? You just don't, I'm tired. Okay, listen, you got to secure the perimeter. I'm tired. That wouldn't have worked with my CO on my A team, trust me. Well, I'm just tired. Well, okay, we'll put away the tiredness. We'll just, you know, bury you. You don't do that. Why? Because this is my team. I want to have my guys' backs. This mission's dependent on whether I'm willing to serve or not. And if I don't serve well, all 11 of us could go down. And so, in other words, their welfare is largely dependent on how I do my job. You got that? Their welfare is largely dependent on how I do my job. We forget that. People's welfare in life is largely dependent on how we do. You say, what about the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God uses us to minister to people, to care for them. And we can be one of those people, right? But it's so important to understand that. Your team is counting on you. Your family is counting on you. We should have one another's back. And there's a camaraderie from that. It's hard to describe what it is. There's a camaraderie I had with the guys I serve with on my A-teams. And it's hard to describe that type of thing. It's a life and death situations, and you have each other's back. There's just something unique about that. Some of you, the closest I've gotten is sports teams. When you're on a sports team, something about the locker room, right? Something about those guys, something about counting on the other guy and thinking, he better have my back and I'll have his. And he's not in this for him. And so all of you, if you've been in sports, you had that guy on your team or that gal on your team, didn't they? Where it was all about them. You know, they weren't going to pass till they got their 20, until they got their 3 touchdowns. It was all about them. And they were a cancer. And no one liked them and no one appreciated them. But everyone appreciates the servant. Someone who put their own wants and desires in the background for the benefit of the corporate. And that leads us to being selfless. It says in verse 30, he was close to death. He almost died. That's selflessness, isn't it? He could have said, well, you know, my health is going bad. I better get out of here. I got to protect myself. No, he almost died for the cause of Christ. And by the way, that's being Christ-like. Isn't it? Yeah, that we should let this mind be in us that was also in Christ. Who? Earlier in the chapter, being in the form of God, did not think it something to be grasped at to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men, and ultimately he became obedient unto what? Death. He gave himself up for us. Now let me turn over to Mark 10 and wrap it up by looking at some biblical direction concerning service. Biblical direction. This is a very, very familiar scene to you, probably. The disciples had ongoing arguments, and the argument was, who's going to get the positions of honor in the kingdom? That was an argument. And by the way, that would be normal, right? Hey, we tied our rope to the king here, and he's going to bring in his kingdom, so I'd like to be like the Secretary of State, and I'd like to be the, you know, Vice King, and we've got to have positions here. And of course, James and John, being his cousins, figured they should get 2 key positions, but there's some guy that he called to that he seems to favor a little bit, and his name is Peter, and so we better get our request in before Peter does. And according to Matthew, they even send their mommy gets involved, right, who is Jesus' aunt. And so that's kind of the scene in Mark 10. And so what we have here, and by the way, in verse 41, we see these guys are upset because James and John are after what they wanted. It's not these aren't altruistic attitudes like, oh, I can't believe these guys would want those positions. It's like, oh no, they're going to get him and we're not, right? That's what it was, right? They were upset about that. And they wanted those positions, and they wanted the honor. They wanted that leadership type of thing. I mean, I'm going to imagine, what is Peter thinking when James and John ask that, right? Teacher, I love the way they do it. So, hey, before they even give the request, they say, will you do for us whatever I ask? You ever have your kids do that one? Dad, if you love me, I know you'll say yes to this. Well, tell me what it is. And if it was one of my daughters, they were right. Yeah, that's unfortunate, right? If I had to do it over, I would have said no a couple more times. But they kind of like, and by the way, only an idiot is going to say, no. Hey, if someone says, will you say yes no matter what I ask? Only an idiot is going to say, yep, right? Now, wait, let me rephrase that. If your wife asks it, that might be different. Okay, so that would be my series on the family, so we'll deal with that later. I think I have a scheduled series on the family in 2039, so we'll get to that. I think they're upset, right? And imagine what Jesus is going through at this time. Here he is about to endure suffering unlike any suffering. He's been telling disciples, I have to go to Jerusalem. I'll be taken. I'll be rejected. I will be crucified. And he's been telling them this over and over. And what do they want? They want positions of honor. Here's what they're asking. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Listen, if that's you, nothing. Because if you do it to get something out of it for you, you get nothing for it. You hear me on that? Jesus talked about that in the area of giving, right? If you give or you do your works of righteousness in order to be seen by men, that's your reward. You get nothing else. That's why we're so careful about giving and, you know, not talking about that and who gives what and, you know, giving things for that. Why? Because I don't want to steal from anybody. I don't want to entice someone to do something so they can get some reward out here and steal from them the eternal reward. What a crook I would be to do that. That would be a crook. I don't want to do that. But if you're about, you know, what's in it for me? Well, okay, you might get some adulation this side of glory, but you ain't getting anything anywhere else. And by the way, you're not going to spend most of your time here, just in case you're wondering. And so, here's what Jesus says to him. I love this. He's the master teacher. He's the selfless one. And he's going to gently rebuke them. I like how he gently rebukes them. He doesn't scream at them and yell at them and go up, jump up and down, you know, and he could. He kind of asks them a question. Do you think you can go all the way for me? Basically, are you willing to be baptized what I'm willing to be baptized with? And what he's asking, are you willing to die for this? And I'm not sure they know fully they're answering yes. But I think Jesus knows that they are fully committed. He says, yeah, I think you are. I think you really are all in this thing. There's no doubt about that. But it's not mine to give. My Father will deal with that then. But let me give you a little lesson on being in charge, okay? Let me be a little lesson on what it means to be great. Because listen, most of us, when we're raising our kids or we're talking about something, we want to be great at something, don't we? Some of you want to be great at golf, you want to be great at basketball, you want your kids to be great at soccer. I mean, you know, what else would explain the things you give up to get your kids there? And so we always want our kids to be great at. Here's a novel idea. Let's teach our kids to be great. Let's teach them to be great. And the way to be great, watch this, is to teach them how to be a servant. Because Jesus defines greatness as humble service. Let me say it again. Jesus describes greatness as humble service. So you want to be great? Nothing encouraged me more than during the storm, you looked online and saw that some families took their kids, okay, and they went out and they started ministering in the neighborhood and cutting stuff and cleaning brush. That was encouraging to me. Because you know what they were teaching their kid? Teaching their kid to be great. Because greatness is humble service. And you know what kids want? They want what we want. We want to be served. We want someone to minister to us, right? And so you want to be great. You know, here's where you can really find out the heart of a person. Interesting. And this really gets down to the roots. And some of you have done this, you know. How does someone treat their waiter or waitress? I mean, how does people treat them? With grace and kindness because they're doing a job and they're trying to make money for their little family and do whatever they can, or maybe make their way through college and they make a mistake in a thing and you're just freaking out? You're demanding and you're harsh? You know what? I watch people do that. I watch Christians do that. And I'll say, that is the opposite of a servant right there. The exact opposite. You know what? You know what they're saying? Because in this moment, it's all about me. Listen, you're not going to die because your steak was medium instead of medium rare. You'll make it, trust me. How about this? Thank God you have enough money to buy a steak. How about that? What kind of world-life view do you have anyway? Like the world exists to make you happy? The world exists to serve you? Or do I exist to reflect the glory of Jesus and to serve the world? Well, Jesus said, we don't lead like the rulers and the Gentiles. We don't do that. That's not what we're about. Look at it. And he says it in verse 42. We know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. I mean, and what it means to exercise authority means to rule down. Top-down ruler. I'm in charge. You do it. Listen, I'm in charge. I make the big bucks. I'm the decision maker. You do what I say, and you don't answer. And if you don't, I'm going to fire you, pal. You're fired. Not going anywhere else with that right now. Or I'll have to fire me. But, watch this, whoever will be what? It shouldn't be among you. No, not 1,000 times. But whoever would be what? Say that word out loud with me. Whoever would be what? Great. Say it again. Whoever would be great among you. Whoever would be great. What's the next word? Must be. Must. Not should be. It would be nice if. No. Must. Whoever you want to be great, you must be a servant. You want to be great, you must not. It would be nice if you are, but you still have a chance. No, you must be a servant if you want to be great in God's eyes. You want to be great in the world's eyes? Hey, lord it over, dominate, demand, live it out, man. Go for it. That's the world's way. And by the way, some of you earned it because you got a lot of money. I've earned it. Listen, if that's your attitude, your worldly view is really bent. Because God gave you even the ability to earn it. He gave you the health to earn it. All the glory for it belongs to whom? To Him. And by the way, let me add this. And you're only a temporary steward over it. You ain't taking it with you. As one writer said years ago, you don't see any hearse pulling U-Hauls. You want to be great? Be a servant. By the way, I notice this. He doesn't rebuke them for their desire to be great, does he? What in the world do you want to be great for? No. Hey, it's okay to be great. That's kind of intuitive. Just be great at serving. Be great at serving. The word again here, he uses diakonos, one of our words for serving again. Yeah, be great at just being busy and serving other people. A true mark of a servant is sacrificial service to others in the name of Christ. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, "It is sad to note in the church today we have too many celebrities and very few servants." And then in verse 44, look at it. "And whoever would be first among you must be what? Slave." Not slave. The word there is slave. We're not going to soften it. Servant, that's diakonos. Here, it's slave. Doulos. One that doesn't belong to himself, but belongs to his master. You want to be great? You become a slave to others. You're a slave to me, you become a slave to others. The key concept here is selflessness, putting others first. Again, Jesus, what's the example? Well, Jesus, for even the Son of Man, who had the right to have people serve him, didn't come to be served. And we have no right. For us to man it is so out there. And Jesus had the right. And he laid it aside. Isn't that what Philippians 2, 5 to 11 is all about? He laid it aside. He laid aside his rights in order to serve us. Because he was selfish, selfless. I like what Swindoll says about this. He says, "We cannot serve one another in absentia or at arm's length. It means if someone is drowning in a troubled sea, we get wet. It means if someone drifts away, we don't ignore that person. We reach out and help them. No one ever learned how to water ski in the living room through a correspondence course. You have to get into the water and get personally involved. Think about that. Honestly, he says, are you willing to get involved and help at least one person in need? Because willingness always precedes involvement, doesn't it? Willingness always precedes involvement. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich, for our sakes became what? Poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. And it says Jesus gave his life as a ransom in the place of. He died for his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. Stunning. And the point that Jesus is making here is that he is the perfect illustration of servanthood. If the second person of the triune God is willing to humble himself and become selfless to redeem sinful men for the glory of God, then sinful men should at least be willing to serve each other. Does that make sense? And that's what he's saying. Well, let me give you some, as if this hasn't been applicable, let me give you a couple points of application in closing. Number one, we need to commit to serving our homes. I thought, where can we serve? Well, we've got to serve in our homes. Selfless service in our homes. Husbands and wives, we are to serve one another. Listen, if you think your wife has been put in your home to serve you and to do whatever you want, shame on you. Shame on you. God put you in that home, men, so you would serve her. And women, God put you in that home so you would serve him. You serve each other. Remember Philippians 5, verse 20? We're going to talk about this in a different heading. We're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Both to each other. So important. That's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Ruth. It's not about Ruth. It's about me in our lives. That's how it should be. By the way, and when we have a problem, it's because it isn't. All right? Didn't get my way. I didn't get my way. Oh, I can't believe it. You know. And we do that, don't we? I mean, do you ever get cranky? Am I the only one? I get cranky. Especially when I get tired, I get cranky. And during a hurricane, a couple times, I got cranky. My wife decided to do something with the fence and take things off the fence that I thought was, why now? We got fences down and trees to cut, and she did this now. Which means I got to pick it up now. Why? Poor me, I'm tired. I had a little pity party. You ever done that? Then I wake up and say, what in the world is this? What am I doing? Then I went back and says, well, you're being honest because it's how you feel. And just be honest with yourself. How about being selfless? I read a statement a couple weeks ago. I thought this was great. Marriage is not about you, but divorce is. Isn't that true? Marriage isn't about you, but divorce is, right? Divorce is all about you. But marriage isn't about you. Marriage is about your spouse, isn't it? About your spouse to the glory of God. Love that statement. Listen, relationships cannot exist without service, where two people put the other before themselves. Effective relationships. Putting your spouse's wants and needs and desires above your... Is that hard? No, it's impossible without Christ. We desperately need him to give us the strength to serve in our homes, to serve our children. Children, to serve your parents with a good... By the way, it means with a good attitude, right? Philippians says, do nothing with grumbling. You say, some of you teens are thinking, that would destroy my life. I don't do anything without grumbling, so you just ruin me. Well, secondly, we need to commit to serving our church. God's called all of us to serve one another, right? And so many of you are great at that. I watched this in a storm, and we have so many people in our church who are serving one another and serving in the church and ministering and loving. And we're going to watch a video right now, and I think this is just so encouraging. So you watch it, and some of it is you, many of you, and we could have had more on it if we had time, but
hey,
just watch this.
Hey, my name is Micah, and I serve in the youth ministry, preschool, and the praise band.
Hi, my name is TJ, and I serve in the band, youth ministry, and preschool ministry.
Hey, my name is Mike Music. I serve with the youth. I run a D group, and I'm on the missions committee.
Hi, I'm Alan Green, and I get to serve on the deacon board, on the missions committee. I help lead the financial peace classes, and I get to work with the senior boys and the youth.
Hi, my name is Peyton Wells. I serve in tech and the youth worship band.
Hi, my name is Paige Schisler. I serve in the nursery, preschool, and student ministries.
Hi, my name is Ryan Daniels, and I serve in the youth ministry.
Hi, I'm James Perdomo.
And I serve in the nursery.
Hi, I'm Miles Strickland, and I serve in the youth ministry and on the deacon board.
Hey, my name is Troy Brown. I serve in the student ministry, the college ministry, and First Impressions ministry.
Hi, I'm Tara Strickland. I serve in student ministries and the preschool and the finance office.
Hi there. My name is Cindy Reyna. I'm part of the Morning Break ministry.
Good morning. My name is Eddie Doucette, and I serve on the First Impressions team, and also I do the lockup after the services.
My name is Karen Doucette, and I serve in the nursery.
Hi, my name is Sherry Schisler, and I serve in Sunday school, and we teach second and third grade.
Hi, my name is Tim Schisler. I teach second and third grade Sunday school.
Hi, I'm Tony Davidson, and I teach first grade Sunday school. I'm also the office manager.
Hi, I'm Matt Lucas, and I serve in the tech booth and the student ministry.
Hi, my name is Keith Overholt, and I serve on the deacon board.
Hi, my name is Chris Davison, and I serve in the band, and I also do the maintenance here at Heritage Baptist.
Hi, my name is Greg Wallace, and I lead worship here at Heritage.
I'm Andy Lafrenia. We serve for the First Impression.
I'm Jan, and we have been serving under First Impressions for many years now and enjoy meeting you as you come through the door.
I'm Jan Edgar. I've been at the church here since charter member. I am on the greeting committee.
Hi, my name is Emily Allen, and I serve as one of the directors for the nursery.
I'm Missy Green. I'm serving in the nursery, loving on your babies.
Hi, my name is Mike. I serve in nursery and as a community group leader.
Hey, I'm Mike Green. I serve as a deacon here at church and also in our nursery ministry.
My name is Ben Johnson. I serve in the nursery and three-year-old Sunday school class.
My name is Andy Strickland. I work in the nursery.
I'm Chloe Strickland, and I serve in the nursery and the youth band.
Hi, my name is Roberta Legu, and I work in the nursery.
My name is Kim Overholt, and I work in the preschool building.
Hi, I'm Kara Helpline, and I work in the nursery and preschool.
I'm Natasha Johnson, and I help serve in the preschool, in the grief ministry, and in serving our seniors.
My name is Reese, and I serve in the preschool.
Hi, I'm Chloe, and I serve in preschool.
Hi, I'm Randy Purcell, and I'm on our preschool leadership team here at Heritage.
Hi, my name is John. I serve in the band and at nursery.
Hi, my name is Art, and I serve in the praise and worship ministry and the kids ministry.
I serve.
And it's great to be here at Heritage Baptist Church.
Hey, cook, teacher, whatever needs to be done.
Thank you. Thank you for serving. And by the way, there's 100 more of you who could have gotten on there, and we did that in a couple nights. And so I just want to say thank you. I thank you for being selfless. You are a model of selflessly serving. We appreciate you so, so much. And I want to challenge you, if you're not involved, jump in. And some of us will say, well, you know what? I don't like doing something. Some of us will say, well, I don't like doing something. Let me ask you something. You raise kids. How many of you like changing diapers? Man, it's so nice to open a stinky diaper. Oh, surprise! No, we don't like that, right? You don't like cleaning dog poo. You don't like cleaning your gutters. You don't like, scrubbing the floor. Why? You do it to serve your family. So the issue isn't why I like it. The issue is I'm willing to serve. So where are you willing to serve? If you want to jump in and take our white communication card, say, I'm willing to serve anywhere. There's places on there you could check certain things for openings, but let us know. Email us. Let us know. I'd love to jump in. I want to serve the body for the cause of Christ. And then lastly, we need to serve our community. I'm going to talk a lot more about this as we talk about loving. But let me ask you something. How are you showing our community that you love it? How are you serving our community? How are you serving our city? How are you serving your neighbors who desperately need Christ? How are you serving the downtrodden, the disenfranchised? I mean, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Matter of fact, even when it comes to the call of God, it's not many mighty, not many noble. You know what? We feel very comfortable with people like us. Some people gravitate to environments with people like us. How about serving people outside that aren't like you? See, some of us don't hardly know any unbelievers We have built a protection system around ourselves so that we don't have to touch the world. That's horrible. You can't serve the world unless you get involved in it. Now, you don't love it, right? We're not to love the world, neither things in the world. But Jesus said, he said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, right? Remember that? That's what I pray, Father, not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them in it. So how are you doing? How are we doing at serving the world? Let me close with these words. I love them from the prophet of Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. Do you seek great things for yourself? What's the next statement? Anyone know? Seek them not. Stop seeking them. See, Jesus was willing to humble himself and to serve, and the question is, are we? Are we? See, the definition of a Christian is a servant. So if we're not willing to serve, we're fighting against the definition of who we are. Are you willing to serve? And here's the invitation in your heart. Are you willing to say to God, I'm going to admit, God, right now, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about others. It's not about me. Obviously, it's about you and serving others. See, that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel it wasn't about Jesus. It was about us. He was willing to give his life a ransom. He laid down his life for us. Are you willing to lay down your life to serve others? Father, would you help us? Again, this isn't intuitive to us. We're selfish, and we'll admit that. But Lord, we do want to serve like Jesus. We want to serve in a home. Some homes here, they would be so different if the husband and the wife would just take on the form of a servant instead of a form of a tyrant. That they'd be selfless instead of being selfish. It would transform our world if we do that in our neighborhoods. It would transform our church as we serve and we serve and we serve. I thank you for the hundreds that serve. And not only serve in an organized ministry position, but they serve continually and love each other and care for each other and help each other move and put roofs in each other's homes and cut each other's lawns and help when they're hurting. On and on it goes. I love that about our church. But Lord, you help us get better at it, to serve you with more diligence, more passion. Help us to be like your son. We admit to you right now that we recognize it's not about us. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would remind us every day as we go through life, as we make decisions, that we're waited on by a waiter at the restaurant, as we go into a building and we have to do something, as we're dealing with a business associate, that it's not about us. It's about you and your glory and by your power serving others. Help us to be great servants. We can't do it without you. So we ask you to empower us for the glory of your Son, for his testimony, and for his glory. We pray, and all God's people said,